Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Tuesday class, May 30, 2023,
Joel. Just to remind you in your prayers that next week, the 5th through the 9th, we have Vacation Bible School. So keep that in your prayers, and that God will continue to open the eyes of people to see that we're having it, and draw by His hand of grace the ones who are supposed to be here, and prepare their hearts, and pray that the grace gospel is given clearly and accurately, and that God will use this to His honor and glory to bring many young people and adults into glory. Remember that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of Your Word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will and purpose that You have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, Hal Lindsey had Artificial Intelligence Part 1. He's got Artificial Intelligence Part 2. Locked and Loaded. If you have played with one of the freely available artificial intelligence programs, you were probably stunned with its speed. Tell ChatGPT to write a 1,000-word essay on causes of the American Civil War, and even the free version will spew out an essay with astonishing speed. It may not be entirely accurate. It may not be as good as the one you would have written, but it will do the job in a fraction of time. From early on, computers amazed us with their speed. And it is speed that makes artificial intelligence both dangerous and inevitable. Right now, human pilots can outfly computers. But that won't be the case for long. Computers are faster, and as AI pilots get better, they will begin to defeat human pilots. When that happens, nations around the world will be forced to arm autonomous machines in serious numbers. Any nation refusing to use AI in its defense will be vulnerable. The same thing will happen on the ground. Imagine an army of four-legged dog-like robots armed with advanced weapons and artificial intelligence. At first, they will be tough for humans to beat. And then, humans will stop being able to defeat them at all. And this will force nations to arm autonomous machines that cannot be unplugged. In 1940, Isaac Asimov began writing a series of stories about robots with the ability to think and reason. By 1942, he had developed what we now refer to as the Three Laws of Robotics, or Asimov's laws. The first is the most important. Quote, a robot shall not harm a human. Now, if you're making it for military operations, what good is it? You're supposed to harm humans. A robot shall not harm a human, or by inaction, allow a human to come to harm, unquote. It must have been very comforting to think that if humans were ever able to create true thinking machines, we would surely have the good sense to build in some kind of safety mechanism. Oh, that thought might have been very comforting, but it was also total nonsense. Human beings were never going to allow potential weapons of this significance to go unbuilt or unused. AI may never achieve actual consciousness like you have, or even like your dog has. In many ways, I think our dogs are way ahead. An AI can simulate consciousness and feelings, but they are nowhere near real consciousness. And that's not very reassuring. If anything, lack of consciousness makes these machines more dangerous. It means they will have vast ability with zero empathy. The first law of robotics is not compatible with military applications. You're supposed to harm people. And militaries are spending vast amounts of money right now developing AI-based weapon systems. Such machines will both fight and kill. Police departments and even private security firms will also be use armed AI-based machines, autonomous robots. Any military that does not embrace artificial intelligence will fall hopelessly behind. Armed forces around the world will have no choice. They will have to add AI to their weapons and weapons to their AI. In the movies, autonomous machines often turn against humanity. Is that possible? One of AI's pioneers, Mo Gaudat, predicts that AI will one day be able to build its own machines to carry out its own directives, bypassing people completely. He says such artificial intelligence will likely think of human beings as scum. And what do you do with scum? You clean it up and get rid of it. With enough time, artificial intelligence might do devastating things to the human race. And AI is only one of several extreme threats to civilization. We should respond to such threats with wise policy and thoughtful actions. We should be honorable citizens and good stewards, and we, as royal family of God, as parts of the pivot, we should pray. But no matter what the world does, you can stand firmly in God's grace. The Bible long ago warned about the days in which we now live. But it also tells those who are in Christ Jesus not to fear. That's our Joel 2 class, Joel 2, verse 6. Not to fear. That's the mental attitude sin of fear. But to walk by faith, faith in the Word of God and the person of God, that He will care for us. So, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. All right, Joel chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1 in the corrected translation. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion. And be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the great tribulation, will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near. That means imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountain, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. And by the way, this great mighty army could be right now developing the most sophisticated artificial intelligent military. And we know this, the king of the North military, there isn't any human being, any human military that can stop them. There's only one person who can stop them, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. A fire devours before them and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. Verse 5, like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains, like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for war. And of course, we've already talked about the prophetic passages have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment was in Joel's day, the fourth cycle of discipline, the locust invasion and economic disaster. The far fulfillment, the day of the Lord and the second advent, the great tribulation. Verse 6, at the sight of them, The nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale. They turn pale because of fear. Fear, worry, anxiety. And so we have been studying what the Word of God has to say about fear. Now, fear has a positive use in the Word of God and a negative use in the Word of God. In the positive use, it has two categories. First category is fear means reverential respect. Reverential respect. It means humility. Category one positive fear is humility. Reverential respect for God. That's the first category in the positive use of fear. The second category is a synonym for occupation with Jesus Christ. The culmination of virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. So that's, it's used that way throughout the Word of God, both the Old Testament and the New. But we don't have the positive use in our passage. There is the negative use, which is what we have, and that is the mental attitude sin of fear. Fear has no part in the spiritual life. Fear is a mental attitude sin that gets you into Satan's cosmic system, and if you continue in fear, why, you crash and burn. You continue in fear, you get into the 8 stages of reversionism, and many times even into mental illness, psychosis and neurosis, and negative fear. And so we're commanded throughout the scriptures to not be afraid, not to have negative fear in our soul. Now we have in our passage here negative fear, and we've been studying the negative use of fear. We have studied the distraction of fear, and we are now in the process of studying the solution to fear, and we have studied the first 3 points in the solution to fear. Point one, the grace and power of God is designed to remove all the cobwebs of fear in your soul and replace them with confidence. Confidence in the Lord, confidence in His Word. And this inevitably results in the greatest courage in life. It is more than moral courage, it is a mental attitude courage in all relationships and in all circumstances of life. Point two, Paul taught this to pastor teacher Timothy. Timothy was he was kind of a nervous individual, nervous pastor. And he had a tough congregation and they were running all over him. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a pastor teacher, Timothy. And he said, you got to stop being afraid of your congregation. Stop being intimidated. Stop being walked all over by your congregation. And that's 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, this is addressed to a pastor. Now, it applies to all of us. But this is taught to a pastor. Paul taught this to Timothy, who was intimidated by his congregation. 2 Timothy 1:7. Timothy, God has not given to us a lifestyle of fear, but of power and of virtue, love, and of sound judgment. In 2 Timothy 1:7, power refers to the power of God the Holy Spirit, the power that's necessary to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. Power refers to the power of the metabolized Bible doctrine in your heart, relying on God's power, resulting in confidence in God and in His Word. Power, divine power. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 says, virtue love. And virtue love is personal love for God the Father, which is the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue, and occupation with Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin of that is sharing the happiness of God. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 says sound judgment. And sound judgment refers to thinking divine viewpoint. Thinking divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint garbage. Thinking divine viewpoint under pressure. Good judgment, even in the most difficult of times. True confidence means sound judgment. Sound judgment comes from metabolized doctrine in the heart, not from your emotions. The person with real courage and confidence is the person with maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. Point three was centered on 1 John 4:18, which says, fear does not exist in virtue love, but virtue love drives out fear. For fear causes punishment. In fact, the person who is afraid has not been matured by virtue love. So if you have personal love for God the Father, and you understand who and what He is, His essence, His attributes, His plan, His grace, then you don't need to claim specific promises for every situation. If you love God, then you know God, and therefore you rest on the entire essence of God, the person of God. And therefore, once you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you're not afraid of anything whereby you need promises, for now you know the one who made the promises. You know who and what God is. You know His essence, His attributes, His grace, His plan, His will, and therefore you are dependent on Him. In 1 John 4:18, the Apostle John declares, fear causes punishment. First of all, you punish yourself. You punish yourself through self-induced misery. And then when fear gets into arrogance, then divine punishment follows. So, you can be punished in two ways, by yourself and by God. Spiritually mature believers are not afraid. No negative fear, no mental attitude sin of fear. In 1 John 4:18, virtue love is mentioned three times, and it represents all of the problem-solving devices developed in spiritual adulthood. That brings us to point four. Point four. So the great problem-solving devices of spiritual adulthood eliminates fear. The great problem-solving devices of spiritual adulthood eliminates fear. And this, of course, culminates with virtue love, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God. It includes the personal sense of destiny, includes faith, rest, life, all of these. So the great problem-solving devices of spiritual adulthood eliminate fear. And how? By equating living with dying and adversity with prosperity. And God's plan is so amazing. God's plan is the best plan. I know all of you come up with your own plan for a lot of different things, but there's no plan like God's plan. God's plan is the perfect plan. And God's plan is for you to have happiness when you're living and happiness when you're dying. Happiness in prosperity, happiness in adversity. And I just read some of your minds, I want a little more prosperity. So let's amplify this a little bit. One, fear of death destroys capacity for life. Fear of death destroys capacity for life. It's a sign that you have not grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're still in spiritual childhood. You see, physical death is the last thing in the world that should concern you, because you have no control over the manner of your death or the time of your death. And when you realize that your death is strictly in the Lord's hands, there is no excuse for having fear of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When you come to that time, you have a living phase of your life and a dying phase of your life. When you come to that dying phase of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ goes through it with you. You're in His hand. John 10:27, He holds us in His hand. Jesus Christ holds one of our hands. God the Father holds the other. And you, I hope all of you get to enjoy dying grace. It's the dessert of life. What you've already eaten, all of the, I don't know what you don't like. Brussels sprouts, liver. I hated liver as a kid. My dad loved liver. So guess what? We had liver on our table repeatedly, over and over, and I hated liver, mostly because my mother did not know how to prepare liver. She cooked that liver so much, my shoe is more tender than the liver was. And when I had to chew and chew and chew and use a whole bottle of ketchup, and still didn't help. And then I'd stuff my mouth and then go into the bathroom, spit in the toilet, and flush it down the toilet. And I thought I'd outsmarted them. When I came back, I had two pieces of liver on my plate. My dad says, and you go in there and spit it out again, and you'll have more than that. And I got all night, I'm just going to sit here and smoke a cigarette and watch you eat that liver. Well, if you've gone through the living stage, liver. My mother also flunked on cauliflower. She flunked on that one. Well, why not have the dessert? Dying is the dessert. Dying is chocolate pie. Chocolate pie with whipped cream and a maraschino cherry on top. You ought to really enjoy the dying phase. Relax and enjoy. Subpoint 2. Then once you understand there is nothing to fear in death, then you begin to realize there is nothing to fear in life. Then once you understand there's nothing to fear in death, then you begin to realize there is nothing to fear in life. Point three. This is sub-point three. Unfortunately, fear is a great motivation in the life of most people. Unfortunately, fear is a great motivation in life for most people. But fear is totally destructive. It destroys capacity for love. It destroys capacity for life. And if it's long enough, it can lead you to destroying your soul through mental illness. Sub-point four. Many people spend so much time being afraid of death, or of dying, or of starving, or of being poor, that they don't enjoy life. Many people spend so much time being afraid of death or of dying or of starving or of being poor that they don't enjoy life. They have no zest for life, no capacity for life. But there is one person in the world who has great capacity for life, and that's the spiritually mature believer. Sub-point five. Fear of adversity destroys capacity for prosperity. Fear of adversity destroys capacity for prosperity. And when prosperity comes, you're so afraid that you will lose it, that in your fear you have absolutely no capacity for that prosperity. You may stash it all away for a rainy day, and that's no capacity for life. And therefore, you do not enjoy prosperity even when it comes. Now that brings us to point five. Point five and the solution to fear. Fear is the enemy of the spiritual life. It's the enemy of the spiritual life. It destroys any possibility of qualifying for that fantastic greater grace blessing called suffering for blessing. Fear is the enemy of the spiritual life, and it destroys the possibility of ever receiving that fantastic greater grace blessing, suffering for blessing. Great momentum testing. And if you go far enough, great evidence testing. Point six, fear makes you herd bound so that you come to depend on people and not on God. Fear makes you herd-bound so that you come to depend on people and not on God. Seven, you cannot think, apply doctrine, or solve problems through the thinking or mind of another believer. You cannot think, apply doctrine, or solve problems through the thinking or mind of another believer. You must have the God-breathed scriptures, the mind of Christ in your heart, and then solve your own problems. The greatest counselor of all time. I don't counsel. I did when I first got here, and then that was when I was young and stupid. Now I'm old and stupid, but anyway, I used to counsel. I don't counsel anymore. I counsel by teaching the Word of God. And then let Jesus Christ counsel you. This is the mind of Christ. You get maximum metabolized doctrine in your soul Jesus Christ will counsel you. And you'll be able to think His thinking and apply it to your life and your situation. You must have the doctrine in your soul and solve your own problems. Now there is a principle of the fear-panic ploy. So we'll take a look at that. The principle of the fear-panic ploy. And this can actually affect any believer, no matter where you are, baby, adolescent, spiritually mature. So, one, it is possible to learn many doctrines and yet fall apart in historical or personal disaster. It is possible to learn many doctrines and yet fall apart in historical or personal disaster. Two, sudden disaster often places the believer under great pressure and moves him into panic, where he cannot concentrate on the doctrine that he has learned. Sudden disaster often places the believer under great pressure and moves him into panic, where he cannot concentrate on the doctrine that he has learned. Three, the difference between fear and courage is the ability to concentrate and think divine viewpoint under great pressure. The difference between fear and courage is the ability to concentrate and think divine viewpoint under great pressure. Four. The coward cannot think under pressure, while the man of courage concentrates and thinks the mind of Christ, divine viewpoint, under the same pressure. The coward cannot think under pressure, while the man of courage, the spiritually mature believer, concentrates, thinks the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, divine viewpoint, under the same pressure. Now, concentration is very important in every part of the spiritual life. Point five. Concentration is required in learning and metabolizing the Word of God. When you assemble in Upland Bible Church, you assemble, we give you a few moments of silent prayer for the opportunity of rebound if necessary, and make sure you're in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, gives you concentration, the ability to concentrate. Academic discipline. Concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. It takes concentration to learn and metabolize Bible doctrine. But it is required, concentration is required to a greater extent under a disaster situation, whether it's historical or personal. Concentration is required in the spiritual life in learning and metabolizing doctrine, but concentration is required to a greater extent under disaster situation, historical or personal. Six. Adversity, suffering, stress, and disaster have the ability to destroy concentration. Adversity, suffering, stress, disaster have the ability to destroy concentration. Seven. The suddenness or intensity of a disaster hinders the believer from concentrating on doctrine, Bible doctrine, that he has already learned. Bible doctrine he's already metabolized, he's already believed. The suddenness or intensity of a disaster hinders the believer from concentrating on Bible doctrine that he has already learned. Eight, normal reaction to disaster can be fear and panic. And then the believer cannot apply the truth of God's word. Normal reaction to disaster, historical or personal disaster, can be fear and panic. So that the believer cannot apply the truth of God's word. Nine. Because of this, there are many commands, mandates in the word of God about stop being afraid, stop fearing. Turn over to Isaiah 41. This is always one of my favorite passages. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, 10. Do not fear, for I, the Lord, I am with you. And of course, here we are, we're unique. We're the unique dispensation of church age. All three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are inside of us. And then we're in union with Jesus Christ. Do not fear, for I am with you. The Trinity is inside of you, and you're in union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. How? Well, through the filling of the Spirit and metabolized doctrine in the heart, developing the 10 problem-solving devices out on the flat line of your soul. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that. There's the integrity of God. And here we are living in the church age. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. We're encapsulated by the integrity of God, the justice of God on one end, the imputed righteousness of God inside of each one of us, establishing a grace pipeline, and the security of grace blessings come down that pipeline day after day after day after day. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Turn over to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. We'll start at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then down at verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Turn over to Psalm 56. This is also the human author is David, spiritually mature believer, who the man after the Lord's own heart, because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? So because of this, there are many mandates in the scriptures about fear. Point 10. Believers in all stages of spiritual growth can find themselves suddenly in the fear panic ploy of the cosmic system as a result of some sudden disaster. Believers in all stages of spiritual growth can find themselves suddenly in the fear panic ploy of the cosmic system as a result of some sudden disaster, historical disaster or personal disaster. And therefore, every believer must be prepared for this. Keep living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Keep growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And develop the greatest confidence in God and in His Word. Principles of fear then? Well, one, fear is a mental attitude sin. This is negative fear. Negative fear is a mental attitude sin. It's not a part of the spiritual life. Two, fear can lead you into reversionism. It can lead you into reversionism. You can react to it and wind up living in the cosmic system. Three, fear is prohibited in the grace plan of God. Fear is prohibited in the grace plan of God. Four, spiritual maturity is characterized by a lack of fear. No fear. And why is that? Five, because virtue love drives out all fear. Virtue love drives out all fear. So again, verse 6, at the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, anxiety. Now that brings us to the next paragraph, Joel 2, verses 7 through 9, where Joel describes the onslaught of these invaders. Joel 2, 7 through 9. We start out in verse 7. Which says in the King James, they shall run like mighty men. This is the preposition kaph, prefixed to the masculine plural adjective givor, plus the kal imperfect of the verb rutz. Got to be able to roll your R when you say that. The preposition kaph. Keshava, calf, preposition that means like or as. We will translate it like. And it's prefixed to the adjective givor. Oh, I love this. This is a great Hebrew word, givor. G-I-B-B-O-R, givor. Now, a couple of things about this word. One, as an adjective, givor means strong or mighty, but it's not used as an adjective in our verse. As an adjective, it means strong or mighty. Two, but when it's used as a substantive, as it is in our verse, that means a noun, then it means a valiant man or a mighty man. Valiant man or a mighty man. Three, givor is a Hebrew military term. A Hebrew military term. Four, in fact, this special phrase, givor kayil. There you have it. This is awesome. Givor Kayil. G-I-B-B-O-R-C-H-A-Y-I-L. Givor Kayil. One of the greatest Jewish military of all time was under David. David was a military genius. He had some fantastic, visible heroes in his armor. Believers in Jesus Christ, mature believers in Jesus Christ, and they had a special title in his military. Givor Kayil, mighty men of valor. Mighty men of valor. The greatest military in the ancient world was that under David, and the Givor Kayil in his military. Not only well-trained, but spiritually mature believers with maximum doctrine in the heart. So, point four. In fact, the phrase Givor Kayil means mighty men of valor. And it's used as a title for the greatest military heroes of the ancient world. Used for the greatest military heroes of the ancient world. Five. Now this word is used to describe the invading army of the king of the north. Now this word is used to describe the invading army of the king of the north. And that is, one, they will be like an entire army of special forces. I don't know what you did over Memorial Day. People do all kinds of things. I watch military movies. That's what I do. And Deb and I watched Where Eagles Dare. I love that movie, Where Eagles Dare. Richard Burton, Clint Eastwood, and half of the people in the intelligence in England were German spies. But they all died, so. In fact, one of them, and top man, he had a choice. Go back in disgrace or jump out the plane. He decided to jump out the plane without a parachute. Love that movie. And then Operation Burma. Operation Burma. Errol Flynn. Oh, wow. That's a great one. So now I'm watching Operation Burma. Now, I would show these here, Deb said, well, none of the young people will like it. Well, I don't give a damn. I'm looking out and we have a couple young people. But the rest of you, that's really stretching it. But, and by the way, Operation Burma was made right in the middle of World War II. Right in the middle of World War II, while the war was going on, because they wanted to bring home to the American people exactly what our military, what our forces were going through. Especially, and this was in Burma with the Japanese. That was, it's a fantastic movie. So this word is used to describe the invading army of the King of the North. One, they will be like an entire army of special forces. Two, they will advance like a battalion of rangers. Three, they will have high morale and great esprit de corps. High morale and great esprit de corps. Four, they will advance to the attack with great valor and courage. Five, this invading force is extremely well trained and successful. Now, this is describing the invading army of the King of the North, and after all that we see going on right now with artificial intelligence, they may have the best military with artificial intelligence, and nobody can stop them except Jesus Christ. And then we have Hrutz. R long U T S. Hrutz. First of all, one, literally, roots means to run. Two, this is lightning warfare, blitzkrieg. The Germans developed in World War II, but this would even be way, way faster, lightning warfare. Three, they will just keep coming, wave after wave after wave. They just keep coming. Four, it will be a very fast and relentless advance by the greatest trained and prepared soldiers of all time, and maybe an artificial intelligence military. It will be a very fast and relentless advance by the greatest trained and prepared soldiers of all time. So, corrected translation, they keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men. Army, airborne rangers, special forces, AI robots. They keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men. Givor. And they shall climb the wall like men of war. This is, once again, we have the preposition calf prefixed to, this time, to the masculine plural construct of enosh, plus the noun milkama, plus the cal imperfect of the verb Allah, and the noun koma. Again, the preposition calf means like or as. We will translate it like. And then, enosh. Aleph, E-N-O-S-H, Enosh. And Enosh is one of the words for man, and it's construct, so it's men of Milkama. Milkama is the word for war, Hebrew word for war. Men of war. And then Allah. I-N-A-L-A-H, Allah. And Allah, a couple of things. One, Allah means to go up, to ascend, to climb. We're going to translate it to climb. To go up, to ascend, to climb. Two, it's the imperfect tense. They keep on climbing. They keep on climbing. Three, they keep on climbing the coma. C-H, long O-M-A-H, coma. And coma refers to the walls of a city or its fortifications. Four, this means the invading army of the king of the north keeps on overrunning the fortifications of the city. This means the invading army of the king of the north keeps on overrunning the fortifications of the city. Five, no fortification can stop this invading army. No fortification can stop this invading army. Six, no obstacle can deter their advance. No obstacle can deter their advance. Seven, only military victory was anticipated as they pressed on toward the objective. No one could stop them. Only military victory was anticipated as they pressed on toward the objective. But we know, yeah, that's true. There's no human military can stop them, but Jesus Christ will. Corrected translation then, in verse 7, they keep on climbing the wall, overrunning the fortifications like men of war. All right. We'll pick it up at this point next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.